Open your Bibles with me this morning to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 15 of Exodus chapter 2. So follow along with me as I read those verses. Exodus 2, beginning in verse 11. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a commander and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. In the early 1900s, down in Missouri, there was a young man who enrolled at the State Teachers College in Warrensburg in order to get an education. And he was very poor and he couldn't afford to live in town, so he commuted 3 miles each day by horseback to attend classes. He had only one good suit, and his overcoat was thin and very inadequate. And while he was there, he decided to try out for the football team, but he was rejected. In spite of his resolve and his guts, this young student was developing a deep-seated inferiority complex. His mother urged him to do something that would demonstrate his real potential, so he tried public speaking. Unfortunately, he failed at that too. At this stage in his life, everything he tried seemed to end in failure. However, Dale Carnegie, some of you might recognize that name, kept pressing on. Eventually, he became the best known teacher of public speaking in history. The young man who had failed at so many things became the author of a course of instruction called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it made him a millionaire. So this story of initial failure culminating in eventual success is a really old, old story. We could have told that story about lots of different people that are well known, starting out in failure and eventually having success. But I think that this is also a Christian story as well. This, not Dale Carnegie's story, but the story of failure and success. We might not like to think so, but Christians fail. And if we all look at ourselves honestly, we know that there are many ways that we've failed in our own lives. But it is through our failures that we learn to trust God, or at least that we ought to learn to trust God. We ought to seek to succeed in His service. It has been said that true success is knowing the will of God and being obedient to it your whole life. Another way of saying it is, through failure we learn to follow God's plan for our lives rather than our own plans and our own way. In fact, what comes to my mind right in the moment here is when we were church planting in Florida, and when we moved to the Mount Dora area of Florida, preparing to enter the work of church planting, start a church. We were going to start a church from scratch. And we had plans. We had ideas for exactly what we would do and how we would do it, the ways that we would connect with the community and reach out. And I think without exception, everything that we had as our plan that we thought would be the thing that would work was the thing that didn't work. And every time something worked, it was something that wasn't our plan. It was just how God wanted to put it together and do it. And we learned through that God's way is better than our way, and it's always the way to walk. So Moses here gives us an excellent example of this. Have you ever noticed that the first events of his adult life are total failure? This is really very interesting because as far as we can tell, Moses acted with the highest motives throughout this whole incident that we just read about. He was confident that he was performing God's will. He was doing something for the people of God. Moses expected to deliver Israel from slavery. He had been given a prime position. He had grown up in Pharaoh's household, but he was a Hebrew. So he began by defending one of the Hebrews against an unjust oppression, against an unjust Egyptian. And he failed and he ended up fleeing Egypt as an outlaw. So it's only after 40 years as a shepherd on the far side of the desert, reaching the age of 80, that God appears to him and calls him to the work of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. So why did this happen? Well, I think one reason that God allowed Moses to fail in this initial plan was to encourage us when the same thing happens in our lives. When we step out and we do something and it fails, that should drive us to God. That should turn our eyes to God in trusting in Him, whatever that plan might be. Moses was one of the greatest leaders to have ever lived. His name is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. He was used by God in greater ways than any other Old Testament character that you can read about. So if a man can begin his career in such complete failure like Moses did, and then rise to the heights that he achieved as a great leader of God's people, then we can rise from our earthly failures and our ruined plans, and we can rise to whatever it is that God has called us to when we realize that God's way is better than my way. If we do not believe that we can, if we wallow in grief and despair over our failures, then we do not really understand the sovereignty of God. We need to take our eyes off our own plans and seek God's way. So in order to understand the context of Moses' great decision to help the oppressed members of his own nation, we need to first understand something of his extraordinary training. There's no doubt that the seeds of greatness were planted in Moses very early in his life. So first, Moses received remarkable spiritual training in his home, in his natural biological home. Clearly, a majority of the people of Israel were not faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By this point, the people had lived for 400 years in Egypt, and it was clear that many of them probably were just maybe even worshiping the gods of Egypt, or not worshiping anything or anyone at all, maybe, because they were in slavery, they were oppressed, many of them were probably angry. These were the people who later in the desert convinced Moses' brother Aaron to make a calf out of their jewelry so they had something to worship. Many of them were idol worshipers already. Some of them, however, did remain faithful to the one true living God. In their homes and in their lives, a knowledge of God was passed on from parents to children over the course of that 400 years, generation to generation. And it was into that kind of home that Miriam, Aaron, and Moses were born. Their parents were spiritual people whose faith was in the Lord God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 tells us, By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that this child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. So when that says there, if you've ever read that before and wondered, well, how did Moses have faith at his birth? It's not talking about Moses there. It says, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents. It was by faith that his parents hid him. They had faith in Almighty God. And they saw that he was unique. The word beautiful there in that verse means extraordinary. They understood that this child, Moses, was special. There was something significant in his birth. His parents realized that God had sent him to be the promised deliverer of the people from Egypt. So his mother made a basket for him and placed him in the river. No mother who truly loves her child is going to trust that child to the river unless she believes that God is real and is going to take care of that child. If she didn't have this kind of faith, she probably would have tried to keep him at home and keep him hidden, and that probably would not have gone well for them. But she placed him in the river, and she put his sister Miriam in charge of watching to see what God would do. And obviously, she expected God to deliver the child, and she wanted Miriam to watch to see just how that would happen. And he did deliver him. Through the sovereign work of God, Moses was placed back in the care of his godly mother, who conditioned him with the deep faith that he had as he grew. In addition, and this may be the part that we don't often think about, but in addition to the deep spiritual training that Moses received at home during his young childhood, he had the unique privilege of growing up in Pharaoh's household. He was eventually turned over to Pharaoh's daughter, who was his adopted mom. And he got to grow up in that home. And he had the unique privilege of receiving an incredible first-class education in the courts of Pharaoh. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 says, "So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions." That is just exactly what you would expect of somebody who is adopted into Pharaoh's home, that he would be the beneficiary of that kind of incredible education. Remember, by the time we get to this situation that we read about here in Exodus chapter 2, where he kills that Egyptian who is oppressing the Israelite, the Hebrew, by the time we get there, he's 40 years old. He's not a kid when he does this. He's somebody who has had a lifetime of top-notch Egyptian education. The Egyptians were known for many centuries for their mastery of written communication. Moses would have been instructed in reading and writing, which provided him the skills that were used later to write the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Egypt was also noted for their advances in mathematics, astronomy, architecture, music, medicine. Moses would have been instructed in all of those areas. God was sovereignly preparing Moses to be a man who was well-educated, who had a knowledge of many things, because when you read the law, when you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you read all of the intricacies of the law, there are a lot of things in there about medical care. God gave instructions to Moses about how the people were to care for each other, how the priests were to basically act as doctors. And it would have been the medical education that he would have received in Pharaoh's household that would have contributed to his ability to understand what God was giving him to give to the people. God used this education to prepare Moses to be one of the greatest spiritual leaders that the world has ever known. Now, at some point during these years of preparation, Moses began to develop his plans for delivering his people from the Egyptians. He likely considered rebelling and using force, and he used that force when he saw the unjust treatment of an Israelite by an Egyptian. Look again at verses 11 and 12. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people. Notice he understood they were his own people. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, but he started out in his own mom's household. He understood that he was a Hebrew. And he went out to his own people, and he observed their forced labor, and he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. Moses' action here was selfless, but it was not God's will. Moses' plans were not the same as God's plans for delivering the Israelites from Egypt. This does not mean that Moses was acting sinfully or that he was not spiritual at this point. In fact, he is praised in the New Testament for his actions in both the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews. So we need to understand that. He had right motives in what he was doing. One writer put it this way. He said, bred in a palace, he espoused the cause of the people. Nursed in the lap of luxury, he embraced adversity. Reared in the school of despots, he became the champion of liberty. Long associated with oppressors, he took the side of the oppressed. Educated as her son, he forfeited the favor of a princess to maintain the rights of the poor. With a crown in prospect, he had the nobility to choose a cross, and for the sake of his God and Israel, abandon ease, refinement, luxuries, and the highest earthly honors to be a houseless wanderer. All of that's true about Moses. We need to understand he could have rejected his Hebrew blood. He could have rejected the Hebrew people. He could have stayed in Pharaoh's home. He could have been a ruler in Egypt. He chose a cross rather than a crown. He gives us a picture of Jesus Christ himself in what he did to be the deliverer of his people. A picture for us of the coming Christ who would choose a cross to be our Savior. This path that Moses chose to walk, however, in this moment here in Exodus chapter 2 was not God's path. Moses was, in fact, guilty. Looking all around and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. He was attempting to do things his own way, and it ended in disaster. Look again at verse 15. When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Moses' first great choice and failure shows that God's true servants can sometimes fail miserably. We can. In our failures, we can gain a measure of encouragement from that. Moses' experience also shows that God is able to accomplish his plans even in the midst of our failures. You don't have to worry about messing up God's plan. God's going to accomplish his plan. The question is, do we go along with him and experience the blessing of being a part of his plan, or do we try to do it our own way and miss out on the blessing? Or maybe in God's grace sometimes, such as the situation with Moses, he even takes us back in and uses us in mighty ways, as he did with Moses. He allows our failures in order to teach us lessons that we would never learn if we were constantly intoxicated with the wine of our own success. That's what happens, isn't it? When we are successful in and of ourselves, when everything goes our way, we get intoxicated with that, don't we? God allows failure in our lives. God allows us to face disaster so that we will turn to him. God uses our failures to teach us at least three important things that I want us to consider this morning. The first is, no matter how talented we are or how talented we may think ourselves to be, without him, we can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We heard this just a little earlier in the service in the scripture reading. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Unfortunately, most of us don't think that way. If we're honest about it, if we acknowledge our inadequacies at all, we acknowledge it with a qualification that says, without Jesus, I can't do very much. It's not what we're told in God's word. It says, without him, you can do nothing. We're often like Moses. He thought his talents and his training were in themselves entirely adequate for the job. When we think like that, God will allow us to fail in order to show us that anything that's worthwhile has to be done not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Whatever your talents are, whatever your skills are, however good you are at something, give that to God and let God use that for his glory. The second thing God teaches us through our failures is that we are capable of terrible things if we persist in our way instead of going his way. The things we do become terrible primarily because we rarely stop in our failures until we've made a complete mess of everything. The third lesson that God can teach us through the failure of our own plans is that he is capable of working for us and in us in spite of us. I thank the Lord for that just about every day, that he uses me in spite of me, because I know how dumb I am. I know the stupid stuff I come up with and that I try and the stupid stuff that I do, and I praise the Lord every day that he takes me in spite of my stupidity and he uses me for his glory. Only after we fail do we become aware that it is God's will and not our own that will be accomplished. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 says this. It says, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. And again, we can rejoice in that. We can take comfort in that. We can know that no matter how bad of a mess we make it, God's will, God's plan will prevail. It doesn't mean that we go ahead and do whatever we want and figure, well, God will straighten it all out. I'll do what I want and let God straighten it out. No, the blessing we miss out on if we do that. We don't want to be on the wrong side of God's will prevailing, do we? We want to be on the right side of that. And so Moses came to know that truth in his life. It's been said that Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something. He was 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. Have we proven God to be everything? We're a long way toward learning these lessons if we learn to pursue God's way rather than pursuing our own way as we walk through life. Father in heaven, I thank you for this lesson. I thank you for Moses. I thank you for the record that we have of him in your word, the things that we can learn from his life. And I thank you most of all that in all that we learn about Moses, it points us to Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who laid down the glory of heaven to come to this earth and to die the death of a cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you that you've given us that salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we indeed would seek your way rather than our own, that you might be glorified in all of us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.